If you'll take your Bible, please, and open it to the book of Acts. Go to the 8th chapter. And we are going to consider today what I have titled, If It Ain't Natural, It's Spiritual. And nothing wrong with natural. A lot of times people think natural is bad. Well, natural is natural. It's a normal way of things. Likewise with the five senses. The five senses aren't bad. They're of God. God has instituted a natural order of things. God has also given us five senses. Those senses, as you know, are seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, and smelling. And those are good. There's nothing wrong with those. Much of our learning comes to us via the five senses. Right now, those of you who are listening to me are hearing what I'm saying via the five senses. If you're looking at me, then you've also involved the sense of sight in there. So five senses are not bad, unless that is, they're in conflict with God and His Word. If they're in conflict with God and His Word, then you ignore them. In other words, if the Word of God says so and so, or thus and thus, and you see or hear something that contradicts that, then you must ignore that which you've seen and heard because it's in conflict with God and His Word. And as for the natural order of things, that's simple, really. Very simple. And when we look at things in life, most of us know what is natural. What is the natural way of things? What is normal? What is natural? And when there's something that isn't natural, there's only one other possibility, and that is it's spiritual. The question is, of course, what kind of spiritual? We know that there are two spiritual forces continually at work. One is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, heaven's host. That type of spiritual is good, that's holy. And also men and women who are filled with His Spirit, walking according to His Word, that's good. Guys like you and others who are like you, who love God, love His Word, want to walk by the Spirit of God that's in you, which God gave you, not only to redeem you, but also that He might direct you in a godly, Christ-like manner. It's the Spirit of God that is in us that allows us to be more Christ-like in our lives. So if it's not natural, it's got to be some kind of spiritual. And in life, you'll see things and you just scratch your head and you go, what is going on here? And just ask yourself, is that natural? Is that the natural response to this? Well, if it's not the natural response, then there's some dysfunction there, and that dysfunction will have some spiritual basis to it. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that there is a devil spirit or a demon directly involved, but there's that influence. There's that influence, that devilish influence. Many years ago, a very wise biblical research and teaching man used the example of how the devil works in the world, used the example of a pool table. And the way the pool table works is you have a cue ball, you strike the cue ball with the cue stick, and then the cue ball is intended to strike one of the other numbered balls, whether they be solids or stripes, which will in turn strike perhaps another ball that's striped or solid. That's how the devil works. The devil, being the cue stick, hits the cue ball, some other individual that can be manipulated, and then that manipulated individual goes and affects the life of somebody else, much like the striped or solid balls on the pool table that just got struck by the cue ball. And so if something is out of the ordinary and that in that it's not natural, this is not natural, then there's a spiritual reality somewhere in there. Whether it is the influence, be it some kind of a dogma or doctrine that's been spoken, because most of the stuff that happens in life that's unnatural has to do with humans. It doesn't have to do so much with the animal kingdom, although that does happen. and not so much to do with weather, although that does happen, but most often, or more often than not, it's human beings who demonstrate things which are not natural. Here's a great example for us. In the book of Acts, we'll begin reading in the 5th verse of the 8th chapter. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, this was right after there was a great persecution in Jerusalem. And Philip, of course, was one of the individuals that the apostles had chosen to help with the furtherance of the word and ministering to God's people. Samaria was that place that the Jews always considered to be just kind of a bit off, you know, that the people who lived there, the Samaritans, were half-breeds at best. And so they were, the children of Israel were never very fond of the Samaritans, nor were the Samaritans very fond of the children of Israel. This is where Philip went to preach Christ unto them. And the people, with one accord, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So they not only heard, but they saw. So their five senses were involved. Now, it's not a bad thing, because what they heard and saw was miraculous. And it was miraculous as a result of the word of God that Philip spoke, because these people gave heed to what he was saying. For unclean spirits, that would be devil spirits, demons if you prefer, daimones and daimoniones, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy, mega joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. That's always a tremendous indicator of how genuine something is, how godly something is. When an individual who purports to be speaking on God's behalf gives out that they, not God, but they are some great one, that's something to be considered, that perhaps that's not above board. Anytime a person does that, this is why you may have heard me say before, and I will continue to say it, that whenever you have these individuals who make certain that they tell you they're an ordained this or an ordained that, that they are a teacher or they are an apostle and they, or they are a pastor or they are an evangelist or a prophet, and they put that as some kind of an appellation before their name, then they're giving themselves out that they are some great one. Kabish? I have a problem with that. If a person is an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, then their actions should indicate that. And just like Philip, who was, it says in the Word of God, an evangelist, just like he was able to go down there and these people saw great deliverance just by hearing and seeing the miracles that he did and believing, taking heed unto the word that he spake, he didn't have to say, "I'm Philip the evangelist." But this guy Simon did, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." Again, another indicator. No man outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is the great power of God. Okay? No man is the great power of God. Just God. And of course, his only begotten Son, our Lord, Savior, our Master, Jesus the Messiah. Not some person with a church or ministry of some sort, or, you know, a title of some kind. And this man was using sorcery to bewitch the people. What did they think he was? The great power of God. And to him, they had regard. Why? Because that of a long time, he had bewitched them with sorceries. So there's an example. But when he, or they, believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So there you have an example of something that they were saying was the great power of God, something that they had regard to, and yet it was a counterfeit. It wasn't genuine. So there was a spiritual reality behind it, one that they ascribed to God, but it wasn't God. It wasn't godly. It wasn't from the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was from the devil, the god of this world. This man, Simon, used sorceries to bewitch the people. I trust that Christians don't get bewitched when they go and they hear a teaching on the Word of God. Bewitching indicates that there's trickery involved, that there's some kind of spell put on you. And they were. They were duped. They chose to be duped. But when they believed the Word of God that Philip taught, then they were delivered. And you know what? Even Simon was delivered. But what I wanted to show you here is just because something looks a certain way doesn't mean it is a certain way. There's only one way to know for certain, and that's by this Word of God. In fact, God has given us two wonderful things by which we can tell what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's not, what's true, what's false. Those two things are this Word of God, the written Word of God, and the Spirit of God that dwells within you. This written Word of God tells you exactly how things should be. And when anything contradicts this written Word of God, you can rest assured that it's not of God. So, to really know if something is of God or not, we've got to familiarize ourselves with the written Word of God. And if there's a section of the Word of God that you haven't gotten to yet, that you're not familiar with yet, that nobody's taught you about yet, that you haven't researched or studied yet, not to worry, because you have the Spirit of God. And if you have, with all sincerity, been trying to walk by this Word of God, on this Word of God, and according to the Spirit of God that's within you, then when something that you can't really put your finger on scripturally comes up, you could at least know, this doesn't seem right. Why? Because you have the Spirit of God in you. Now, that's not to say that you should spiritualize everything. That would be a huge mistake. But if it ain't natural, folks, there's only one other choice. And if you take nothing else away from this teaching today, that's something to remember. When you are confronted with something that just doesn't seem natural, that you know it defies the natural order of creation, then you can be assured that there's a spiritual reality behind it. The question is, which spiritual reality is behind it? Here you have Simon, not the right spiritual reality, but Philip, the right spiritual reality. And there were miracles that Philip brought to pass as he spoke this word of God, according to what God told him to do. God did these miracles by the hand of Philip. You know what a miracle is? A miracle is something that transcends the natural order of things. A miracle is something that goes beyond what you would expect naturally. That, you know, whether it be physics or whether it be some other kind of chemistry involved, something in the physical realm that normally would be a certain way, like healing, for example. Say you broke a bone. Well, the natural order of things would be that bone would heal itself. If the bone didn't heal, after it was set in place, of course, then there would have to be something stopping the bone from being healed, because your body would naturally want to heal itself. If it's not, and there's some malady there, some problem there, well, the reality behind that is spiritual too. Now, before you go off half-cocked on that, that just means, what I'm saying here, that just means it's a product of the sin of Adam. You know, some of these things we see in the world today that are happening with physical maladies and such can only be identified that way. And this is why scientists and doctors have such a difficult time putting their finger on many of these things. One such example is death. And talk about, well, he died of natural causes. But naturally, shouldn't he stay alive? natural causes mean, you know, he's 50 years old or he's 40 years old. Well, he died of natural causes. Well, it's not natural to die at 50 or 40. What they mean is that he didn't have some kind of a, you know, an accident. He wasn't run over by a steamroller, or he didn't have some disease or something. But death, sin, product of sin. Death and sickness, product of sin. Not necessarily the sin of the individual. Just because a person gets sick doesn't mean they've sinned, though they may have. But the real root cause of all sin is Adam. And that's the root cause of all sickness and all death. Now, Jesus Christ has covered all of that, but the fullness of what we're to receive in that regard is still yet future. When Jesus Christ returns and we get those bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body, when that is manifested, well, then we will have the full boat, so to speak, the whole thing. Right now, we've just got the token. But make no mistake, there is a spiritual reality behind every sickness. Doesn't necessarily mean the person sinned or there's a devil spirit involved, but it always means it's a result of the sin of Adam. Because you can't see sin. And thousands of years ago, Adam made the decision to disobey God. His disobedient act brought death and destruction upon this entire planet, all mankind, animals, the whole thing. So, if you break a bone, and the bone is set, naturally it would begin to heal. A miracle would be, it's healed right now. Because that's not the natural order of things. There's a time that's required for that bone to knit. So if there was a miracle, it would be like right now. Or a person whose eyesight is restored, like right now. That would be a miracle. Or any one of a number of things. There's a record in the Old Testament that comes to mind where the prophet and the individuals that were his understudies had lost an axe head in the water. And they said, "We lost the axe head, it's borrowed, we need it back." And miraculously, it floated to the surface and he was able to stick the axe handle right into the axe head and pull it out. Now, you normally wouldn't be able to do that. Likewise, when Jesus told one of the disciples they needed to pay taxes, he said, you go fish over here, and pulled a fish up and had gold coin in its mouth. Well, those fish at that part of the world do sometimes eat the coins that people throw in the water. But to just throw a line in there and come up with a fish with a hook in its mouth, that kind of transcends that which would be natural. So there's that spiritual reality, and that's a good spiritual reality. That miraculous, which incidentally, if you are praying or believing God for healing for yourself or someone else, or you pray for somebody and they don't get healed right there on the spot, that doesn't mean the prayer wasn't answered. That just means it wasn't a miracle. The promise is healing. There's no promise for miracle. That goes above and beyond. Now, I've seen people get healed on the spot. I've also seen people become discouraged because they didn't. That's no promise of that. No promise for miracles. There's a promise for healing. And so if you don't get whatever it is right away, it doesn't mean you're not getting it. Don't give up. Don't give up. Look at Acts 16. We'll begin looking at this in verse 16. Acts 16:16. Now this was Paul and Silas, they were speaking the word of God, and things, wonderful things were happening. Lydia, the seller of purple from Thyatira, and her whole household, they were all saved. And came to pass, verse 16, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Tell the future. See, this kind of thing today. Now, of course, you have a lot of phonies out there where they're going to tell somebody's future, read their mind. They call themselves psychics, whatever. Some of them are genuine. Many of them are phony. But either way, it's not natural. It's not natural for somebody to be soothsaying. It's not natural for somebody to be telling you about you. Generally, they start out with telling you your birthday or stuff. And if you don't know your birthday by now, I don't know what to tell you. But I know my birthday, so you don't need to tell me. No surprise there. But you see some of these folks, they're kind of blown away. God, you knew my birthday. Well, you knew your birthday too, right? And every devil spirit in the world knew your birthday. The thing is, they generally, what these people generally do, and not necessarily psychics, sometimes it's these so-called Christian ministers. They have people at the door who ask certain questions of people that come in. And then they, by way of a microphone or by way of little notes, give that information to the person who's going to then give them a message of personal prophecy or maybe read their minds, depending. So whether it's a witch doctor, whether it's a psychic, or whether it's somebody like Simon that we just read about, Simon the sorcerer, or whether it's a so-called Christian minister who's slain him in the aisles, same difference. It ain't natural. If God wants you to know something, guess who he's going to tell? You. He's going to tell you. Now, if you don't listen, and he's been trying to tell you, and it's real important, he might tell somebody you know to lead you along that way. There's records of that in the Word. He did that with Paul, because Paul wouldn't listen. But he's going to tell you first. He told Paul first before he tells somebody else. You don't need personal prophecy. You got a whole book full of prophecy here. Lots of foretelling and lots of forthtelling. Plenty of it. So you've got to be familiar with this so that when that other kind of stuff comes up, you can go, that ain't natural. And so this person, this certain damsel, had a spirit of divination. And she brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She told people's fortunes. The same person. Now, is she genuine or is she a counterfeit? She's a counterfeit. She's possessed by a spirit of divination. She, to divine, means to be able to tell something that you wouldn't know otherwise. Like these guys that use the stick to find water, divining rod, they call it. You ever hear that? You know people actually still do that? Even up here? Did you know that? What a crock. If he's really able to do that, and it's not a phony, it ain't natural. Because sticks are not attracted to water, folks. Steel, ferrous items are attracted to magnets, you know. Opposites may be attracted, but sticks don't attract water. That ain't natural. If you hold the stick by water, it doesn't generally go like that, does it? So that ain't natural. But more often than not, they're phonies just to make a buck, make a little buck. Witching, they call it, right? Witching. Because it's bewitched, bothered and bewildered, right? It ain't natural, so it's got to be what? Spiritual. And even if it isn't, this person's a phony, the concept is spiritual. You understand? The concept denies the Word of God. The concept denies what's natural. That this person would have some special ability, even though God is no respecter of people, to do something nobody else can do. See, the concept is not natural. The concept is spiritual, even if the person is a phony and there's no actual spirit involved. You understand? It's still the concept. These concepts that people embrace change their lives. People base their behavior on concepts. They make decisions based on concepts. If they're not godly concepts, they can make some awfully damaging decisions. Well, this person was a counterfeit. She was making money. What she was doing was for money, for her masters, and she followed Paul and us, the Bible says, meaning Paul and Silvanus, and she cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, let me ask you a question. Is what she said, was that the truth? Yeah, right? Were they servants of the Most High God? Sure they were. Were they showing the way to salvation? Yes. But would it be natural for this person who's possessed with the spirit of divination to be following these men and making all this racket? and causing a spectacle, which God is not in favor of spectacles. God likes things decent and in order. And this did she many days, but Paul being grieved, incidentally, he wasn't ticked off at her. He was ticked off about the Spirit. He turned and he said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he, it reads, which should be it, came out of her the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul, Silas, and drew them into the marketplace, into the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Now that's not natural behavior, is it? So it had to be spiritual. And look at what's behind all of it. Now, here the word tells us what was behind all of it. This woman had a spirit. It was making money for these guys. They lost their cash register. They lost their cash cow. So they started this whole thing. Now you got the magistrates, everybody else. And then they laid stripes on them. That means they beat them. And cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Of course, you know, God bailed them out. The angel came and all the prison doors were opened and they wound up apologizing to Paul. The jailer wound up getting saved. His household got saved. God turned those lemons into lemonade. But look at the reality behind all of both ends of that. One end you have that devilish reality. The other end you have that godly reality. And in between, you have these things that were done to these men who weren't hurting anybody. That ain't natural. If somebody is just preaching truth and looking to help people and being nice and kind and loving, why on earth would you rip their clothes off and beat them? That's not natural. That kind of behavior is not natural. So when you see behavior like that in the world, that's not natural. When a person is nice and kind and loving and awful things assault them, you know, like crowds carrying on, and that's not natural. Not natural for people to behave that way. Look in 1 Corinthians. There's a good thing to remember here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I don't mean for you to go about now and see a devil spirit behind everything out there, because that would be spiritualizing, and that would be morbid, and that would be wrong. And you don't know unless God tells you. If you see a person staggering, you don't know why they're staggering. You can't say they're drunk because they're staggering. Maybe they just had some kind of an accident. Maybe they banged their head, or maybe they had some kind of a medical event. You don't know. Or maybe they something else. You don't know. The only way you know these things is if God tells you. But you can see what's natural and what's not natural. And so here in 1 Corinthians, which of course is reproof, beginning in verse 1, there's some great truths here. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. You can only know the things of God by way of the Spirit of God. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of men? I can't tell by looking at you what's going on with you. I can't tell really even by your facial expression or by your body language. Not really. People guess at that. It might be wrong. You know, it's like, you ever have somebody say, come on, smile, it's not that bad, and you're just happy as a clam? You know, I personally am not in the habit of walking around with a goofy smile on my face. I don't know about anybody else. Some people do, you know, but I would feel, you know. I mean, I just don't do that. So it doesn't mean, I am generally a really happy guy. I am. I just am. I mean, things irritate me, but I'm thankful and I'm happy 99% of the time. You don't know what's in another person. I learned this years ago teaching the Bible. You're looking at a whole group of people, and some of the facial expressions, you might not, you know, if you took the facial expression, you might think, ooh, that person wants to smack me over the head when I get away from this lectern or something. Because you see, there's some of them are looking at you like this. Or some of them are looking bored. Some of them are looking like they're asleep. But really, they're reading their Bible. Some of them are asleep. But you can't always tell. What man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Only you know what's going on in your head. Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Spiritual things are discerned by spirit, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is the soul man. That's exactly what that word means. The soul man. Remember there used to be that song years ago? Didn't the Blues Brothers do it? Soul man. Got a lot of soul. People don't understand what soul is, but you guys do. You know that man was originally designed to be a three-part being. A being of body, soul, and spirit. Physical body, soul, breath life. Make that body alive. Spirit of God, right? Well, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, they lost that spirit. So they were left soul and body. Soul man. Adam became a soul man. Eve became a soul woman. The soul man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Their foolishness on him, he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. Weymouth renders that verse this way, which is kind of interesting. The unspiritual man rejects the things of the Spirit of God and cannot attain to the knowledge of them because they are spiritually judged. This natural man cannot. He cannot. All he can know is natural things, not spiritual things. You see, because there is a difference between that which is spiritual and that which is natural. And if it ain't natural, therefore, it must be what? Spiritual. Question is, which spiritual? Again, not to spiritualize every single thing that happens in life. Many times things are natural, and they're so fantastic that people think they're spiritual. There are things in the animal and plant kingdom that are just phenomenal. Take your breath away, they're so awesome. That doesn't make them spiritual. Although the real spiritual reality behind all that is God, right? Look in Philippians 2. This is the way we need to think in our hearts. We need to think spiritually. And when we do, then that which is spiritual will always appear clear to us, and we can discern, we can judge it spiritually based on our knowledge of God's word and our endeavors to walk by the Spirit. And that's why this is such a marvelous verse. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How do you think he thought in his heart? This is how we must think in our hearts. Think this way in your heart, like he thought. Look also in James. It's another example of the difference, the vast contrast between the natural world and the spiritual world, between that which is good and that which is not so good. James 3, verse 13. This is where true wisdom resides. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, you see, there that is a wisdom. You know what wisdom is? People think of wisdom as being smart. But wisdom is not smart, necessarily, because there's different kinds of wisdom. You have knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Those are three aspects to be considered. Knowledge is information about a given thing. Wisdom is knowing what to do about that information, how to apply it, and how to apply it properly at the proper time. And then, once having done that, you will have understanding. But there is a wisdom, there is an application of a certain knowledge that is definitely not godly. You have evil men who scheme and teach others to scheme and then teach them how to apply their schemes in an ungodly way so as to bring about devastation or evil or to line their own pockets or whatever it might happen to be. Talks about it in Proverbs. Don't get with these guys and talk about how to, you know, make some money, spill some blood and make some money. And so that's a wisdom, but that's not the wisdom of God. And this clearly differentiates. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, verse 14, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom. Well, so there is an evil wisdom which has to do with bitter envying and strife. It's what the world promotes. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So here you have earthly, sensual, and devilish versus spiritual. And you will always notice that the earthly and sensual and devilish is always in the five sense category. It's always in the material category, but it defies that which is natural and therefore reveals itself to be spiritual, only not a good kind of spiritual. People talk about being spiritual. You know how to be spiritual? Follow what this book says. Then you'll be spiritual. People talk about, oh, I can feel the Spirit moving. No, you can't, because it's not in the senses realm. Oh, I saw angels with wings flying on. I had a guy tell me that one time. I was on an airplane, saw an angel on the wing with wings. I said, no, you didn't. You didn't see that. Why would you see that? What was the profit in that? What did that do for you? Well, it didn't do anything for you. Had a person one time talk about right here in this room. You know, we used to have full house here with people that had departed from a, it was a Pentecostal church. They had a big rift. We had a whole bunch of them. Sean, you remember that, right? And this one person talked about, while I was teaching up here, that she saw this giant teardrop descend from the ceiling, trying to make me think she was spiritual. But all that made me think was that she was full of baloney. Really. That all that stuff is earthly. It's sensual. It's senses related. I can taste it. I can feel it. I can touch it. I'm going to slay you in the aisles. You're going to get an electric shock. It's going to run down to your toes. There's going to be a lightning bolt out of the blue. You're going to feel it. And then you have these poor folks that, well, I never had that experience. I never felt that. What's wrong with me? Why is God, why is he ignoring me? Right? That's the temptation. You know, I don't get slain in the spirit. Why didn't I get slain? Well, let me fake it, and they'll think I'm one of them. That's what they do. Earthly, sensual is devilish. Okay, that doesn't mean that everything in your five senses is talking about this wisdom that produces bitter envying and strife. You see? The wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. If God was going to slay one person in the spirit, he'd have to slay us all. If God was going to give you a gift, the gift of tongues, he'd have to give it to us all because there's no hypocrisy. If he just gave it to Marianne because she's so cute, we give it to her, and you don't get nothing, Sean, because you're an ugly. You don't get it. Well, that would be hypocrisy, wouldn't it? Of course. And that would be partiality, wouldn't it? Of course. God doesn't work that way. That's earthly, sensual, and devilish. And it's not natural for a person to be knocked down in a church or start to laugh uncontrollably. So many other things they do. Or dance uncontrollably. These are just a few things that come to mind that occur in Christian churches that are not natural. And they're certainly not spiritual. Perhaps they're earthly, sensual, and maybe even devilish. Look also in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? From God's perspective, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust to the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. The nations, these big, huge nations. And yet, there's so many people, you listen to them pray, they're directing God. They can't control their own lives. They're not mastering their own tabernacle, and yet they want to move the hand that rules the universe. You know, they come up with things that contradict this word of God left, right, and center. Nobody gives God advice on what to do or how to do it. God didn't sit down with anybody and discuss with them and take counsel from them how to do things. He's never asked me what I thought about anything. What do you think? Should I do that, Linus? I've never heard that. Have you? What do you think? You want to do this? No. It's just a question of he knows what he's doing and we don't. It's like Archie Bunker said. God don't make mistakes, meathead. That's how he got to be God. Right? God doesn't ask people for counsel. Thank God for that. Look in Jude. Talk about sensual. That's not sensuous, by the way. Sensual. Five senses. Soul man. Sensual is something else that has to do with erotica. I'm not talking about that. Sometimes people get that, you know, mixed up. Jude, right before Revelation there, and John, 1 John. Hey, Jude, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Jude, chapter 1, only chapter there. Verse 17, beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. That could have been written yesterday, yes? These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Just five senses. World's full of that kind of thing. Look in John 3, Gospel of John. You know, that's that great passage there where God so loved the world. John chapter 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And he tells him something very interesting here. He says, well, Nicodemus went out, came to Jesus by night, and said, "We know that you come from God, because no man can do these miracles except that thou doest, except God be with him." And Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily, I say to thee, except man be born again, he shall not, cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that would be the first birth, there's always water involved, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And this is what I want to show you. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. They are different. And that, you know, spirit will forever be in a separate realm from the flesh. And that totally negates any concepts anybody might have concerning spirits cohabiting with humans. It just blows it out of the water. Spirit is spirit, flesh is flesh. They're not the same. Look in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 34. And so if it ain't natural, if it defies that which is natural, then it must be spirit. Verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Wouldn't we all want it that way? I mean, if you had to live that long. Moses was 120, and his eye wasn't dim, and his natural force was not abated. Deuteronomy 34:7. Wouldn't we all want it that way? Not the way it happens for most of us. As you get older, things start to fail, break down, not as good as they used to be. But his natural, that's the way God intended for it to be. But of course, with the introduction of the sin of Adam, and then years and years of continuing to sin and promote more and more sin, and sin begets sin, and you get to today, men don't live to be 120 years old and not wear glasses, at the very least, right? Look in 2 Timothy. Here's something that's natural. And there's a natural way of it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." Affection is natural. Love is natural. Then, of course, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and look at this, having a form and appearance of godliness. Who? But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. What is the power behind godliness? Or I should say, who is the power behind godliness? God. So these men have the appearance of godliness, but they deny God. So affection is natural. In fact, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great chapter on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. Boy, I keep blowing right past it there. Here we go. Verse 45. "So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, Adam." Wasn't very spiritual, was he? "But that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. First man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. And then there's a mention of our Lord's return and what will take place. What a wonderful, wonderful passage. Look in Romans 1. Romans 1. Now, Jesus Christ was spiritual. Adam, not so much. Not so much. He could have been, but he decided to be earthly and sensual instead. He knew what he was doing, and he did it anyway. Verse 15, I love this verse. As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. And the word ready there is, I am stoked. I am stoked to preach. And then verse 16, why? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. And of course, that is put in the opposite. It's a figure of speech. What it's really saying is, I am proud of it. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, in it, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, or to them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There isn't a man or a woman alive who has not at one point in life stood there and known in the depth of their soul that there has to be a God. Every one of us. I can remember the first time that I realized that, I must have been like in second grade. And I remember laying on the front lawn and looking up in the sky and just knowing, I knew that I knew that I knew that I was smaller than small, and there was something way bigger than me out there, and that was God. And every person who's ever lived has had that experience to one degree or another. But what happens is they shove it to the back of their mind, and the world begins to desensitize them, and they move on and begin to deny it because they don't want to face the reality of it. Because man's basic thing without spirit is he's afraid of God and wants to run from God and hide, just like Adam did in the garden after he lost spirit. The man is without excuse to say there ain't no God. How can you look at another man, woman, or child and not know there's a God? How can you look at an animal and not know there's a God? How can you look at the creation and not know there's an intelligence behind it? You can't. How can you study? How can you be a scientist or a doctor and look at something like the human eye or the neural system and not know that there's a God? How can you take a human heart and separate the cells and then they'd be beating at different rates and then you put them close in a petri dish and all of a sudden they synchronize? And not know there's a God. There's no excuse for people to not know there's God. And that's why it says, the invisible things of him, God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. Clearly seen. You look at the creation, being understood by the things that are made. That's man. That's what the things that are made are. That's what the Greek means. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed, or that should be exchanged, the glory of the incorruptible God unto an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creation, more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Remember, affection is natural. This isn't natural. It's vile affections. Biblically, it would be passions of infamy. Changing the natural use into one which is unnatural is a passion of infamy. It's a vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. So if it ain't natural, it's what? spiritual. And there is a natural order of things. Natural with animals too. You know, they talk about animals. Oh, this occurs in nature naturally. No, it doesn't. You know, if you have, say you take two dogs and they're both males and the one male dog mounts the other male dog, that isn't about, that's not a sex act. That's about domination. That's about him making that dog his bitch. That's what that's about. I can tell you that. I've had dogs. I can tell you that Boaz wouldn't have bought that one in a million thousand years. There's no way that he would have bought that. It was all about dominance. It had nothing to do with, he wanted females. He didn't want males, but that's how he would dominate a male. And if I took him to the vet and the vet wanted to take his temperature, we had a problem there. Because that's an exit, okay? He had no part of that, believe me. It'd be, you'd have 150 pounds of Boaz in your face. Natural, that's natural. It's natural for male and female. It's natural. And when it's not, when it's male and male or female and female, it's not natural. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or appropriate. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, this is what a reprobate mind is about. See this verse? Look at it again. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So therefore God gave them over to a reprobate mind. See, a reprobate mind is a mind void of judgment, a mind which does not like, does not want to, chooses not to retain God's knowledge. You have to decide what kind of knowledge to retain in your mind. Bless your hearts, you've got a good mind, a good solid mind, a sound mind. But a reprobate mind is one that is void of knowledge, that doesn't like to retain God, void of judgment. And yet we have Supreme Court justices that fall into this category, and other justices and judges and magistrates who fall into the category of the individuals mentioned here in Romans chapter 1. So how can that person, or a legislator, or any other politician who falls into that category, how can they make a good, solid judgment? They can't. And the judgments they make are not natural, so therefore they affect us in a very negative way spiritually, because they are earthly, sensual, and therefore devilish. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Boy, what a record. What a record. There's a big difference between that which is natural and that which is spiritual. And you know, like one of the things today, you know, I thought about this a lot. Let's just go to Romans 8. We'll close there. There's many other places we can look at, but I thought of this. One of the things that's pushed today amongst young people is, you know, just be yourself, have fun, go wild, lose control. Lose control. The word talks about being the master of your own tabernacle and being in control. It talks about where a person is incontinent, and it uses the term incontinent, they're out of control because they've given themselves over to lusts and so forth. Incontinent means out of control, means no control. It's a term that's used by medical people when individuals have difficulty with their plumbing. They're called incontinent. That's no freedom in that. A person who is incontinent has to, they have a more effort to take care of something that Now it's in charge. When you let go of control, you are not free. You are in bondage. When you release control, you have a problem. That's why they called some of these products freedom, liberty, this and that and the other thing. Because it takes care of the incontinence that a person has. So when you're talking in life, by promoting young people to just let it go and be, you know, just be crazy, be out of control, that's not freedom, but it's presented to them as freedom. It's not natural to want to be out of control. You see? That's a form of bondage, and that's what the adversary, the devil, wants. He wants to put people in bondage. Jesus Christ has come to set the captive free. Anyway, just remember this one simple thing. If it ain't natural, it's spiritual. And then you must decide whether is that good spiritual, namely God, or bad spiritual, namely the devil. Is it a result of actual direct influence, or is it a result of concept and doctrine? Which is it? But if it ain't natural, baby, there's only one other possibility. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as a sacrifice for sin, is what that should read, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now look at this. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, being out of control, walking according to the flesh with no answer is bondage. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father.